Thank you for braving the runners this morning. I know a number of you had to kind of navigate through that. And for those of you who got up and just went ahead and finished the race this morning so you could be here, congratulations. It's a real commitment. I expect to see more of the runners actually in the next service than in this one. But exciting to be here together worshiping Jesus Christ. And we're in a series called Commissioned. What did Jesus commission his followers to do? And that's what we've been looking at. And I think I remember the first time the idea of commissioned really sunk into me. I had the privilege of actually, if you could call it that, of actually working in the auto factory in order to pay my way through college. And so anybody here work on an assembly line at some point in time in your life? Okay, you get the concept of assembly line. It starts out with nothing, ends with a finished product, and there's stations along the way where pieces get added. And of course, we can't add the pieces here unless these pieces get put into place, right? So I go to work for Fisher Body, which was building the actual bodies of cars for Oldsmobile. For those of you who are in your late 60s and can remember Oldsmobiles. And so, we were building Cutlasses, Tornados, Deltas, 98s. And so I worked in the factory, and in the place I worked, there was a line here as the cars would move on a track through the factory. So my area started here, and it went over to here. And I had to do my work in that space because the people before me were working in their space and the people that worked after me were working in their space. And so I come in as a new hire knowing very little. I get assigned to a guy who I think knows what he's doing. The problem is when we're trying to do our part on the car, the people that were before us were chronically behind, which means they're riding the line across our space into our space, which made it harder for us to get our work done before we had to give it to the next person. And the guy I was working with was really good at what he did, and he liked to finish so he could go sit on a stool for 15 seconds. And this was really an imposition. And I remember this just kept happening day after day after day. And finally, the guy had enough. And as that car moved down and the other guy was working on it, he finally said to me the words that should never, ever be said in a factory assembly line setting. He said, "Let this one go." And so we did. We let it go. And I would have thought World War III started. There were people yelling. The people that were beyond us were yelling. The foreman was yelling. Their foreman back there, they were yelling. And all of a sudden, while I'm watching my guy who's vested in the union, so he's not going to get fired, and I'm a brand new hire, while I'm watching him laugh, one of the guys from this station over here pulls an awl out of his apron and is shaking it in his face. I'm thinking he's going to stab this guy right in the face right here. And I'm sitting here, and all of a sudden I realized what it meant to be commissioned. I was responsible between here and here to get my part done. And if I didn't get my part done, there was 623 yards of line from the place where that car started as a little piece of metal till the place where it ended the line. And if I didn't do my job, it messed up all of the process on the other side of me. I was commissioned to do my part. The same is true for each of us. As Christ followers, we've been called to do what Jesus has asked us to do in this incredible global mission that he's on right now. Now, God's plan will not be thwarted if I don't do my part. If I say to an opportunity that's before me, "Let this one go, I'm not going to do my part," God will still accomplish his plan. He has other people that can step in and do what I was supposed to do, but the way it was designed is that each of us as believers would accept the commission and do the part we're called to do. And that's this concept of the series. Now, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the words of Jesus from the time he rose from the dead through the 40 days until he ascends up to heaven. What did he say to his followers? And in what order did he say them? What we learned last week was on the day he rose from the dead, that evening, he met his disciples in the upper room and he gave us the model for the commission. He said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, he didn't give them a whole lot more information. He just said, think about what you've seen from me in the last 3 years. That's what you're supposed to go do. And then about a week later, he's going to meet with them again. He tells them that you need to go to a certain mountain in Galilee, which would have been a 3-day walk just to get there. So any corollary stops on the way or anything, probably about a week later, they assemble on the mountain in Galilee at the prescribed spot. And here in Matthew 28, we see the next part of this commission. So if you'll grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the next section here called the Great Commission. And here we actually see the method of how this works. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain. Verse 16, by the way. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So you can imagine, he met with them in the upper room. They're clear that he's risen from the dead. He tells them, I'm going to send you. Now you go to Galilee a week later. You can think of all the conversations and doubts and crazy things that took place in there. They meet with Jesus again, and the mood is really mixed. You got people that are just overwhelmed worshiping him. They can't believe he's risen from the dead. They can't believe that the Jesus they thought they lost, they've now gotten him back. They worship him as God. Here's a guy who actually rose from the dead, but some doubted. So in the midst of that, there's some confusion. Like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's next? Where's he going to send us? Some of them were probably wondering, is he really here in the flesh? Or has this been our imagination? Like, a week's gone by. What's actually happening here? And in the midst of that, Jesus issues what in Scripture is called the Great Commission. Look what he says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he tells them first, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he says, go make disciples of all the nations. And gives us the most comprehensive understanding of what that looks like and how we do that. So we want to spend our time this morning just looking at Jesus' words here. And what's he saying to us? What have we been commissioned to do? The first thing that we notice is that this commission is great in authority. It's great in authority. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, every realm, the spiritual realm of heaven, the physical realm of earth, I have authority over everything in those realms. The Father has given me authority to establish a kingdom, to gather a people, to grant forgiveness and freedom to those who put their trust in me. The Father has done that, and I'm going to establish a kingdom. And there's no demon in hell, no power of Satan that will stop that from happening. Nobody has authority over that. I have the authority and the power to do it. There's no earthly power that stands in the way. So here's what that means to us. There is no government that can pass a law that makes it impossible for us to share the gospel or make disciples within that nation. In other words, God's command to us trumps human authorities. Now, a government can kill us for doing that. I mean, we can die. They can kill us. But we don't ever say, well, because that law has been passed, we can't share the gospel. Because Jesus trumped that. That's why Peter and John, right after this, they're going into the temple and they heal the man and they're preaching in Jesus' name, and the religious and civil leaders call them together and say, listen, you can't talk in Jesus' name anymore. Don't say another word in Jesus' name. You can't talk about Jesus. You remember what they said? I think they almost laughed a little bit when they said it. They said, now, let me get this straight. Are you saying that you think we ought to obey men rather than God? Because God told us to do this. Are you guys saying that, like, you're going to trump God here? Sorry. Like, we have to obey God. Now, you can imprison us, you can kill us, you can do whatever you want to, but you don't have authority to tell us we can't do this. Which would also imply the same is true in every setting. In other words, no company can tell you that you cannot share the love of Jesus with the people that you meet in that setting. They just can't tell you you can do that. They can fire you for doing that. Now, they can tell you you better be getting your work done. They can tell you you better not be pushing political agendas or being rude to people, which is not the way Jesus did things, remember? But there's nobody, there's no public opinion that can tell you you can't get the good news of the gospel that changes people's lives to people. If public opinion may ridicule you, they may mock you, they may make fun of you, but they do not have authority. And so whenever you're thinking, I wonder if it's okay for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this person that I'm being prompted to share with, the answer to that is yes, it's okay. Because Jesus said it's okay. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Nobody can tell you to stop making disciples. Now, I hope you understand that in the humility of Jesus Christ. So anytime you say, well, Jesus has given me authority, make sure that you're going in the attitude and in the purpose of Jesus. Because a lot of people have flown a banner of war with Jesus' name on it, claiming authority. That's not what we're saying here, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here. We're talking about person to person sharing the love of Jesus Christ, letting people know about how they can have a relationship with him, and then discipling them in that. That's what we're talking about here, okay? So you can't, and we're not talking about standing up for moral values or all that stuff in its own context. That's not what Jesus is giving you authority to do. This is about making disciples, okay? Second part of this great commission is it's great in scope. It's great in scope. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, because I've got authority, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that's pretty big. Think about 11 guys are standing up on this mountain with Jesus, kind of looking out at the surrounding area, and Jesus is saying, you know, as far as the eye can see, you need to go make disciples of all the nations. What a lifelong work. 11 guys and the people that they will lead to Christ and the people after them are supposed to reach all nations. Now, when we think of nations today, we think of nations as geopolitical. In other words, geography and having a localized government. But when Jesus uses this word, all the nations, he's talking about ethno-linguistic. In other words, people that share the same ethnic heritage and the same language. Let me tell you the difference between the two. There are 238 nations that are geopolitical, like we think of the United States. But within those nations, there's over 16,000 ethno-linguistic groups. In other words, groups of people. There are literally hundreds of individual groups of people within some places that are one singular nation. And what Jesus is saying is you need to get the gospel to every single one of those ethno-linguistic groups, every group of people. In other words, I'm not interested in the politics. I'm interested in the people groups, and Jesus is saying to go do that. Now, the church has been doing that for 1,900 years, almost 2,000 years now. And the question is, how are we doing on that? Well, one thing is the groups keep growing. There's more groups. But right now in the world, as best we can tell, there's 16,302 of these nations, these people groups. Of that, 9,653 have been reached. Now, what we mean by reached is that there is an indigenous church, a group of believers that are strong enough that there's some confidence that they could actually reach out and reach that whole people group. That's called reach. So there's little less than 7,000 groups that have not yet been reached. And you say, well, how does a group get reached? Well, let me give you a very specific, personal Hill Country Bible Church story. In 1998, a couple came to us from San Antonio. They're part of a church in San Antonio, and they said to us, we believe God is calling us to go to East Asia to reach a group of people called the Z people. That's not their real name, been changed to protect the innocent. And so Dennis and Susan and their family went to the Z people. Now, what you got to understand about the Z people, they're somewhat of a mountainous group of people. Of the 8 million people that made up that ethno-linguistic group, that nation, there was only one known believer at the time, and words like forgiveness and grace were not part of their vocabulary. They had no word in their language to even describe those concepts. Well, Dennis and Susan, along with an international team, began to work on getting to know these people, understanding their language, writing their language down, and then beginning to translate the Bible into their language. Today, since 1998 to the present, the New Testament has been completed. They're working on the Old Testament, and there are 10,000 believers among the Z people. 10,000 from 1998 to the present. So you might be wondering, like, what else are we doing? Let me just pass along. As part of our process, Hill Country Bible Church is consistently prayed for, cared for the missionary families. We've sent 5 missionaries for a year or more from our body to serve in that region. So people who've said, hey, I'll go for a year or longer to be part of that. In addition to that, we continue sending short-term teams. We'll put some pictures up of some of the people you might recognize that have gone on these short-term teams. Today, financially, we support 5 missionary units in that area, and we're participating in church planting projects among the Z's, and we are getting ready to send long-term, full-time, Todd and Jenny, won't share their last name, is a pioneer missionary from our congregation. They've been on our staff here to go live among these people and plant another church among another dialect within the Z culture. And so still massive opportunities. But think about this. So Hill Country Bible Church is a church who's partnered with a few other churches to send some people in there to that particular people group. And literally, like in less than a 20-year period of time, we're beginning to see the Z people not as an unreached people group, but as a reached people group that are beginning to gain the muscle to begin to evangelize the rest of the 8 million. Now, we're just one working with a couple other churches. Think if every church in the world decided that they were going to adopt one of these ethnic groups to send a team in there to begin to work, we could literally see all 7,000 of these people groups reached within our lifetime. We have the capability to do that if we had the resolve and the passion to do that. Now, a lot of people are asking the question, how long is God going to put up with the world and the condition that it's in? When is Jesus going to return? You realize with all the study of prophecies, there's only one place where Jesus actually says, when this happens, the end will come. That's found in Matthew chapter 24, and you guys need to see this, and you need to underline it, unless you're using electronic medium, and then you can highlight it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when Jesus is talking about the signs of the end times, in verse 14, look what he says. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the who? To the nations, and then the end will come. That's profound. Jesus is saying, I want every group of people on the planet to have an opportunity to be represented in the kingdom. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been commissioned to reach every group of people on the planet. And when that happens, that's when the kingdom will be established. That's when the end will come. We've been commissioned to go to the nations, to reach the nations with the gospel. Now, how do we do that? Not only is it great in authority and great in scope, but it's also great in task. The task is a great task. Look at what he says back in Matthew 28. He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what's the goal? Well, in this passage, there's one verb and three participles that modify the verb. And the verb is make disciples. Jesus is saying, our responsibility as the church, we've been commissioned to make disciples. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? What is a disciple? Well, the word disciple literally means a learner or a follower. Now, when we think of learner, we think of our experience of a teacher and a student in a classroom, and we're taking notes and getting information. That's not this concept. The concept of a learner or a disciple in Jesus' day was somebody who attached themselves to a leader so that they could learn how they think, what they're passionate about, what their priorities are, how they do things, and they would literally take on the characteristics of their mentor, of their teacher. So a disciple is just simply someone who has an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, where they're mimicking him, they're learning from him, they're obeying him, they're following him, and they're becoming like him, they're being transformed. It's not a transfer of information. It's not going through a certain set of classes or meeting over coffee at Kirby Lane on a weekday morning to go through several books. That's not what discipleship is all about. Now, that may be part of the process of helping a person become a disciple, but discipleship, being a disciple, is primarily being a committed, authentic follower of Jesus, modeling his ways, knowing him, learning from him, living with him, abiding in him, walking in him, and seeing his life implemented in ours. So who can make disciples? Anybody that's authentically following Jesus. In fact, if you're not inviting other people to join you in following Jesus, you're thinking, I've got to reach a certain point of knowledge, experience, before I can reach and get people to come with me. If that's what you're thinking, you actually can't be a disciple unless you're discipling others. Unless you're inviting other people into the journey with you to follow Jesus, you're not really a disciple, because that's what Jesus did. And if you're going to be like Jesus, follow Jesus, do what Jesus did, what's important to him, it's bringing people along. And so please, please get over the idea that because somebody prays in theological terms and you feel inferior when you hear that, what do I have to offer? All you have to offer is the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the Word of God, an authentic Christian life. That's all you have to offer. And what more does the world need? Exactly what you have. You can become a disciple maker today. So as a disciple maker, the three participles that modify that kind of give us the how it works. So he starts off and he says, as you are going, or therefore go. That phrase there literally means kind of as you're going. And as you're going refers to two things. First thing is that it means that kind of everywhere and anywhere you are, as you're going to work, as you're out in the neighborhood, as you're going up and down your front lawn with your lawnmower, mowing the grass, as you're going to the soccer field, as you're going to the classroom at school, wherever you're going, just as you're going, letting people know about the love of Jesus Christ, telling them the good news, inviting them into a relationship with him, and then helping them grow in that, that's normal. You've been commissioned everywhere, anywhere, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, just in the normal course of your life, in the normal course of your life, as you're going. The second thing that it implies is, since the scope is the nations, it implies that a group of people like us at Hill Country Bible Church, we would also be asking the question, where in the nations is the gospel lacking? And we would literally be identifying people that we want to see go to reach that group of people. So all the time, every day for all of us, as you're going, but also for some to be picked and trained and sent to get that started in parts of the world where it's not happening. That's what Wayside Chapel in San Antonio did for Dennis and Susan. That's how we got connected with them. They got them, they discipled them, and they sent them to us. We added, and then they went out. We have a full-time person on our staff, Chris Merrill, Global Outreach Pastor. His job is to help identify places in the world where the gospel needs to go and identify people here who are sensing God's calling to be part of that. And so as you're going, like every day in Austin, as you're going on your business trips, as you're going when your club team travels around to play this, that, or the other thing, as you're going, and also as we're going, as we said, we have now, I think, 43 missionaries that we've got around the world going. And so you say, well, man, how would I even know, like, how I get started? Well, go to our website. Look under short-term mission trips. How many of you guys here have been on a short-term mission trip? Yeah, quite a few of you. The rest of you need to do that. Like, you may find out that God's calling you to the nations. And some of you are not going on short-term mission trips because you're afraid he might. That's kind of like saying, I don't think I'm going to trust Jesus to go to heaven because it might not be that good. If it's going to be good in heaven, then whatever God's will is going to be the best for you, okay? So as you're going. Second, he says, as you're going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very significant. Jesus is saying, once a person understands the gospel and puts their trust in it, and you might say, well, what exactly is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're going to need to come back next week because in Luke, he's going to share with them the details of the content, okay? But as people embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins, turn in repentance and embrace his way of life, as people do that, the next thing for them is to be baptized. Now, baptism has two very important components, and both of them are necessary. The first is a public identification with the triune God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. In other words, baptism has always been intended to be public, not private. It's always been intended to mark you. It's always been intended to identify that you are now a servant of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, not some other God, not some other idol, not some other allegiance, to let people know. And so when you get baptized, you can not only do it publicly where people can see it, but now throughout the course of your life, you can say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I embrace the Trinity. That's marked me, and I stamped that when I was baptized. Secondly, baptism is also a physical experience of identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's not only public, but it's also very personal and physical. In Romans chapter 6, Paul goes into detail describing that. Don't you know that those who are baptized have been buried with Christ? So physically, what Jesus experienced when he died on the cross to pay for sins, and then as a dead man, he's buried, and then he's raised from the dead. Baptism pictures all that, and you physically go through the stages. So as you come into the water, and you're buried under the water, as Jesus is separated from life, you're separated from life. You can't breathe. You can't hear. You're separated from life. It's like identifying that Jesus died, and the old person, the old me, is now dead. And then as you're raised again, you come up out of the water, you take that breath, and as the water washes off of you, symbolizing the washing away of the old person, now you're ready to live a new life. And it's a very powerful personal experience of actually identifying with what Jesus did on the cross. Now, let me just say, guys, I apologize to you for how the church historically has messed this up. I mean, we've made it a right to get into church membership. We've made it a way to count heads of people that have come to faith. And we started baptizing babies. I mean, all kinds of things that really make this confusing. And I don't have a need to go back and try to challenge all of those and explain all that stuff to you. All I would say is this. Jesus is really straightforward here, right? It's really straightforward. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, baptism is critical, important for you and for your proclamation. And if you hadn't been baptized yet, we can help you out. Okay? Let us know, and we'll help you out. okay? Everybody needs to be baptized. And as people come to Christ, we baptize them. And then he says, after we baptize them, the third one is, and teaching them to understand everything I've commanded you. Is that what it says? How about teaching them to know everything I've commanded you? Or just teaching them everything I've commanded you? That's not what he says, is it? He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. In other words, we will never fully understand what Jesus is saying to us until we trust him enough to do it. The power of Jesus' commands reveals themselves. They unfold, the magnificence of them unfold in the practice of them, not in the knowing of them. So this week, our student ministry was sitting around kind of working together as they normally do every week, and this conversation emerged. Let's watch it.
Hey, it's almost noon. You guys want to grab some lunch?
For sure.
Yeah, I can do lunch. I'm getting pretty hungry.
Oh, let's get something like super spicy.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I guess we could try that. I've never really had spicy food before. I'm not super sure what that would taste like.
I mean, how do we really know what spicy is? I mean, what's spicy to you might not be spicy to me. I mean, I'm from New Orleans. I can take this stuff.
Hey, guys, so I found this on this Wikipedia site. So this dude, Wilbur Scoville, created the Scoville scale in 1912. So it's a scale that measures the pungency of chili peppers. The number of Scoville units indicates the amount of this chemical capsaicin that's present. So you know, like a jalapeno pepper, that's 5,000 Scoville units, right? But this Mad Dog 357 sauce is 357,000 Scoville units. That's like literally a billion times hotter.
I get that, Steve, from an intellectual perspective. I mean, I get the facts of it, but I can't say I really still understand. I can't say that I really know what spiciness is all about.
That's true. But I think this video is going to show us how hot this hot sauce is. Check this out on YouTube, you guys.
I get it. Makes sense now.
Oh, man. That was something else. I gotta be honest, though. I mean, I understand spiciness from an intellectual perspective. I've even kind of seen it in action from what that guy on that video had to go through, but I still don't think I really know. Guys, I gotta be honest. I think the only way we're gonna know and really learn is I think we've gotta try this Mad Dog 357. I think each of us needs to take a spoonful of it.
Joey, I hate to say it, but I think you're right, man. Let's do it. I'll go first. All right, let's do it.
Oh, yeah.
Guess I'm about to find out how really hot this is gonna be. Whew! My mouth is on fire. Wow. I had no idea. Clearing out my side. I need this now. You two gotta try it. Yeah. Really experience it.
I mean, we would, but, like, we don't have any spoons.
It's just a day in the life of the student ministry, you know. So, I do have some of that up here, but I'm not gonna let anybody have any, because Ryan said that the second experience with it was worse than the first, so... So, I'm doing this shenanigan kind of thing here, first of all, to kind of watch this guy suffer, but secondly, because I want to drive this point home, because it's really important. It's really important you get this. When Jesus said, love your enemies, you will have no idea the power of what that will do for you personally and what that will unleash in the world if you don't do it. You can understand the concept. Oh, yeah, if everybody in the world would sit together and hold hands and hum, and we would all let our bygones be bygones, wouldn't it be a wonderful place? But you don't understand the magnificence and the beauty of the power of how that will change you until you do it. It's all theoretical before that. When Jesus says, forgive, when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, when you obey those, when you act upon those commands, it will transform your world in such powerful ways. And so many of us, we've read these things and we've gone to class and studied them. Some of us have memorized them and we're walking around feeling so powerless in our lives, wondering why we don't feel close to Jesus, why we're not getting transformed, why we kind of get stuck. And it's because it's an intellectual, theoretical faith. You see, until you open your mouth at the Spirit's prompting, when he says, hey, why don't you talk to that person about their faith? And you're going, oh, no way. See, you will never know what the Spirit is actually doing in that person's broader circumstances to prepare them for that conversation. You will never understand the magnificent work of what God's doing in thousands and thousands of people in your world because you don't do what Jesus tells you to do. Jesus says nothing about making converts. He says, make disciples. Disciples are people that understand the grace of God that's been given to them, that go public with their faith. They identify in baptism, and then they start doing what Jesus said to do. And when you do that, the power of the Holy Spirit explodes in your life in magnificent ways. And I challenge you today to go home and do the one thing that you know you're being disobedient to. It may be stopping doing something bad, or it may be starting to do something good, but I challenge you to do that. The task is to help people act like Jesus by taking his word seriously and obeying it. Less information and more transformation. Finally, in this great commission, Jesus ends with this incredibly great promise. Look at what he says in the end of verse 20. He says, and surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is powerful. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I will be present at all times. First century, second century, third century, fourth century, 20th century, 21st century. I'm going to be there. Jesus is also saying, I'm going to be present all the time. When you go on mission with Jesus to follow his commission to make disciples, he's going to be with you when you're driving. He's going to be with you when you're home. He's going to be with you on the job. When you're at play, he's going to be with you when you're young, when you're old, through the hard days of your life, when the sun's shining, he'll be there all the time. And then Jesus is also saying, I'm going to be present everywhere in the world. Wherever the gospel goes, I will be there also. What Jesus is saying is, this presence of mine is promised to you until the end of the age. Now, what happens at the end of the age? At the end of the age, Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, right? So we've been commissioned. Jesus is with us. We know what we need to do. And listen, what he's saying is that we're gathering the nations. We're gathering his people. We're bringing people into his family so that when he arrives, the people for his kingdom will be there because we were commissioned. We did our part. We reached the people we were called to reach in our generation. Now, what could be greater to give your life to? Being part of building the kingdom by bringing the disciples along. I want us to bow our heads because I want you to meditate on this for just a minute. Let's just stop and bow your heads. So here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you to give thought to. As you think about your life right now, is there anything in your life that's more valuable than the people around you and their eternal souls. Is there any work that's more noble than working with Jesus to build his eternal kingdom? Just challenge us today. We've been commissioned to change the world. Each of us doing our part. Father, we thank you that you would entrust such precious, precious, valuable eternal souls into our care, and that Jesus is walking with us each step of the way. Father, my prayer is that each person here that's put their trust in Jesus would feel the magnificence of this commission weighing heavily on their shoulders and joyfully in their hearts, that we may be people who participate in seeing the kingdom of Jesus Christ come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the men and women of our prayer team and our elders to come on down to the front, and they would love to have a chance to talk or pray with you about anything that's going on. Please take advantage of this. This is a great opportunity to have some personal one-on-one time in prayer. If you're a guest or visitor, I'd love to meet you personally. I'll be in the Connection Center out the back door up the stairs to the right. Come on by after the service, and let's stand for our benediction. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Tom Ashcraft, to lead us in our benediction.